Growing up, I did not have an older brother. I had two older sisters. But I did have an older cousin, and his name was Jason. And when I was 9 years old, Jason would have been about 14 or 15, and I just thought Jason was the coolest. And because one of the reasons, a couple reasons, but one of them is when he would come to family gatherings, he would just be like so quiet and disinterested. Like this was the worst day of his life. And I thought that was so cool, right? Like I wanted to be there and he didn't. And I was like, that's cool. But the bigger reason why I thought Jason was so cool is Jason was like 14 or 15 and he had a mustache. And I thought that was the best. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not like a Tom Selleck anything, you know, it was like this paper thin, but it was there. It was there. And he had one, and I didn't, and I thought he was the coolest ever. And if I could just get a mustache, and if I could just be totally disinterested in everything I was doing and quiet all the time, then I would be cool too. And so I remember at the last gathering, I made a decision, last family gathering, later, I was in my room, and I said, today's the day that I become a man, and I'm going to have a mustache. And so I drew on a mustache, and I felt so good. Like, it's like, this looks awesome. And so I remember going downstairs, and my chest was out, and I felt new. And my sister was in the living room, and I don't remember what she was doing, but she was looking away at something, and she seen me come down. She looked up at me, and then she looked down. She like looked back again. She's like, why do you have green marker on your lip? And I was like, not as cool as I thought it was going to be, right? So I like ran away. I was like, it's nothing. And I get out of there. But I tried to make myself be like Jason, but I wasn't, right? I wasn't quiet. I wasn't disinterested in stuff. Apparently, green marker does not make for a good mustache on a nine-year-old. Nobody's buying it. But I wasn't. And so, no matter what I did, I couldn't be Jason. And I think about our culture. I think about, you know, the world that we live in. I was looking this week, and top-selling books, number one podcasts are on topics like spirituality. They're on things like finances, leadership, business, money, and finances, relationships, health, parenting, right? So when you collectively look at the number one selling books, and you collectively look at the top podcasts that are being downloaded and listened to, what these are is these are really self-help. How do I be a better person? How do I get better relationships? How do I handle my money better? How do I lead better at work or in my home or all those things? And what that tells me is that collectively, as a group of people, we feel inadequate. We're missing something. We're lacking something. We could be, we should be better than we are right now. And so what we do is we grasp at the ideas we can get a hold of that are out there. That it seems to be working for that guy, so maybe it'll work for me too. The problem is, any change you make on your own is temporary at best. Any change to your life that you make on your own, independent of Jesus Christ, you are drawing a green mustache on your upper lip. It will not last. You might be able to fool some people for a little bit, because what you're doing is you're dealing with surface level topics. You're dealing with the surface. You're missing the true need. You don't get a change on the outside that affects the inside. What you need is a change on the inside that dramatically affects the entire rest of your life. And to get that, you actually need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to Joel chapter 2. Joel is in the Old Testament along with the prophets back there. So if you see like names like you're not familiar with, like Habakkuk and Malachi and Amos, you're in the right place. I can't get you any closer than that. But Joel chapter 2, but I'd also like you to find Acts chapter 2 as well, because we're going to start in Joel 2. We'll make our way over to Acts chapter 2. Let me tell you a little bit about Joel just for a quick moment. Joel's a prophet, and he prophesied that one day the day of the Lord was going to come in which God restored his people and God blessed his people when they would repent, when they would turn away from their self-changing lifestyles and they would depend on God for absolutely everything. When that happened, there would be remarkable restoration and blessing. And in that, Joel prophesied on behalf of God in Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, and it says this, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Here's the first truth I want you to catch this morning. It's this, is that God promised to give his spirit. God made that promise. He promised to give his spirit. And this is what Joel is saying. Joel goes, listen, there's going to come a day when God pours out his spirit, and it's going to be on all the people that he chooses. It'll be on men. It'll be on women. It'll be on sons. It'll be on daughters. It'll be old. It'll be young. The Holy Spirit will even fall on servants, these lowly people who you think God would never use and God could never use. God will pour out his spirit on even them. And then what Joel says is this. He goes, the result of the Spirit being poured out on people. Verse 32, look at verse 32. It says this. The result will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That as the Spirit fills people, he would carry them along to speak clearly about faith and about how to trust God. And people will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But God promised to give his Spirit to his people. That's very important. That's the first truth. Now, for the second truth, I need you to flip over to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at right at verse 1, 1 through 4. But Acts chapter 2 says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing, but seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what God was doing, these are the believers, right? All these believers, probably, we think there's probably about 120 in this moment. They're all together and the Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost. God kept his promise. That's the second truth. That's very important. God kept his promise. And you see this right here in Acts chapter 2. Joel said, God's going to pour out his spirit one day. And people are going to speak with clarity. And people will call on the name of the Lord and they'll be saved. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, God kept his promise. He kept his promise. Now, our teaching team was meeting a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about this passage. And a member of our teaching team goes, they were just commenting. They said, you know, it's so cool that you planned to teach about the Spirit descending on Pentecost on the day that we're going to celebrate Pentecost. She's like, I think that's so cool. And I said, what? And she goes, well, May 19th is Pentecost. That's the day that we would celebrate Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming. And you planned to teach Acts chapter 2 on May 19th, the day of Pentecost. And I said, Yeah, that's exactly it. We totally did that. You caught it. Not a lot of people caught it, but you did. We planned it. We were ready. This is how it was going to go. Anyways, God kept his promise. And I want to hang here for just a second because there are people in this room. You need to hear this. God always keeps his promise. Always. God always keeps his promise. There has never been a promise that God has not kept. And if he has not fulfilled a promise yet, it's not because he's forgotten. It's not because he's unfaithful. It's simply because he is more patient than you are. And he has a plan that is larger than the scope of our lives. And if he hasn't kept a promise yet, it's because he's waiting for the right time to bring it to fulfillment. See, I want you to think about this from the perspective of these 120 believers, these disciples, because men on you. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, don't go anywhere until the Spirit comes upon you. You know, Jesus died on Passover And then Pentecost is 50 days later. He died on Passover. He was raised to life 3 days later. He's running around bebopping, showing himself to people, eating with people, right? All this kind of stuff for the next couple of weeks. And then he ascends to heaven, and the believers are all going, now what? What do we do? We're supposed to wait. We're not supposed to do anything, right? They're waiting. I have to believe that there's some who are going, is Jesus going to keep his promise? He seems slow. He seems to have forgotten. He got caught up in heaven and he forgot about us. And then on the day of Pentecost, God kept his promise. You see, when Joel prophesied, we read that like 3 minutes ago. Joel prophesied that about 650 years before the day of Pentecost. God is patient. He is not unfaithful. He has not forgotten about you. God always fulfills his promises. And you need to know that. You can trust him. You can trust him. And so God promised to give his Spirit. God kept his promise to give his Spirit. And then here's the third truth I want to share with you. It's this. The Holy Spirit changes lives. When you look at Acts chapter 2, that becomes very, very clear. The Holy Spirit changes lives. Because when the Holy Spirit descended, when he filled these believers, their lives were changed, they were transformed. When you look at them before, they seemed to be these timid believers. We're hunkering down, we're waiting in this room. We know we're not supposed to do anything quite yet. We probably should pick a new 12th because it didn't work out with Judas so well. And so we need someone to step into that. And so they're doing some administrative stuff, but they seem kind of timid. They seem kind of shy. They're focused in on themselves. And then the Holy Spirit descends and he fills. And immediately they're transformed. They become these courageous, bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider this, that the first miracle the Holy Spirit empowered the believers to do was not a healing, was not a walking on water, was not some amazing thing that came. You know what it was? It was a clear sharing of the gospel so that everybody with an earshot could understand. The first miracle of the Holy Spirit was a clear sharing of the gospel so that everybody heard it and they could understand it in their own language. But they were transformed. They were changed from these timid people to bold witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. That's the group. But you can even look, if you get a little bit tighter at the case study, think about Peter, right? When you first meet Peter in the Gospels, what is he? He's a fisherman. And quite frankly, from all accounts, I'm not sure how successful he was. Right? I can see him going, there's my boat. We got like 7 Jennies. This is Peter. And he's not doing well. And Jesus goes, listen, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. And so he follows him. And he spends the next 3 years walking with him. And you see Peter taking some steps. In fact, Peter's the first one to outwardly express, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God, right? And so you're going, man, this guy gets it. This guy's a follower. He's committed. He's a believer. He's never going to fail Jesus. And then on the night that Jesus is arrested and he's on trial, Jesus is in the house. They're accusing him. They're doing all this stuff. And outside in the courtyard, there's a fire and a gathering going on. And Peter shows up. And he's there just kind of hanging out, bebopping with people in the shadows. And this girl, this servant girl, 11, maybe 12 years old, comes up to Peter and goes, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? And Peter goes, Jeeba who? Right? I know. I don't. Who? Who is this? No, I don't know who this is. She goes, no, your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. Clearly, he goes, no. And then a third time, right? They're like, yeah, we think you're, and he starts calling curses down on himself. I swear to you, I don't know this man. Right? Totally denies him. He's afraid to admit to a servant girl that he's associated with Jesus. That was really one of the last times that Peter saw Jesus alive before his death. And so Peter doesn't really end that chapter really well. So then you get to Acts chapter 2. What's amazing, the Spirit fills Peter, and what does he do? He stands up in front of thousands, and he clearly explains what's going on. Because they're all going, what's happening? We can understand all of you in our language. We know what you're saying. This is crazy. This is amazing. How's this happening? And some people are going, they're drunk. Right, they've been drinking. It's Pentecost. They're partying. And Peter goes, well, like he explains, no. Listen, nobody's been drinking. It's only 9 o'clock. You don't do that at 9 o'clock. You do that later. You don't do it at 9. Nobody's been drinking, okay? This is God fulfilling his promise. This is why this is happening. And then he goes on to share the gospel with clarity. He says, Jesus is the Son of God. He is both Lord and Christ. And the only way that you can be saved from your sin is through faith in him alone. Repent. Repent and be baptized. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the logistics of that? How many connection cards would you need to be able to track, right? Like how would you do the logistics on a baptism for 3,000 people, right? Like, this ain't gonna cut it, okay? We're moving over to the pool, we're moving to the creek. Soon as somebody gets baptized, like, okay, you're qualified to baptize people now, right? Like, we're just baptized. Those 3,000 people said yes to Jesus. Guess who else showed up in their lives? The Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. The Holy Spirit showed up, right? And I think this is amazing. I want you to think about this. Luke says in Acts chapter 2, he goes, there were people from every nation in the world there, right? And he lists off 15 of them, right? 15, like the Rome and the Egypt and the Arabia, like all these different places. And with all of those places come different cultures and different language and different value systems and different priorities. And we do things this way and we do things that way. And so there's all of this opportunity and reason for conflict and diversity. Well, you don't do it the right way because in Rome we do it this way. And, you know, oh, well, you're uncultured. We're from Egypt. And, you know, all kinds of stuff is going on. And these people come to faith in Jesus Christ. This wild diversity is going on. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. What we see when these people come to faith and the Holy Spirit fills them, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so you have this moment that is ripe for conflict and division. And yet when the Spirit shows up, he brings unity. He brings a oneness. He brings a care and a concern for everybody present. Why? Because the Holy Spirit changes lives. When the Holy Spirit shows up, he changes lives. And when the Spirit fills a person, he begins to transform their lives. And here's what you need to know, is if you have genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 1 tells me, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you genuinely put your faith in Jesus, in that moment, the Spirit shows up in your life and he fills you and he lives in you and he begins changing you. It's who he is. He promised to give us a Spirit. He kept his promise, and it's evident that the Holy Spirit changes lives. What do we do? Here's what I believe we do. Yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in your life. Yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in your life. Now, I want to explain a couple of these terms. The first term I want to explain is the term yield. Now, my family moved here in 2016, so I have been driving alongside of you people for like the last 8 years, all right? Right here in Findlay and Hancock County. And I want to tell you, I want to talk about this word yield for a moment, okay? Let me tell you what yielding's not first. Let's start there. So yielding is not you're coming off 103 to get onto 75 and you just mash the gas pedal down and go as fast as you can and go, everybody's just going to have to deal with me because I'm coming out, right? That is not yielding. I don't know what that is, but that is something else. No, yielding, on the other hand, is you're coming off of 103 and you're getting on 75, and so you're building up to speed and you kind of look over your left shoulder to see what's happening. And as you notice, you see someone else is coming up and they don't have the space to move over. So what do? You yield Right? You let off the gas and you let them go first. If there is any other anti-American idea, it might be that one. Let someone else go first. That's what yielding is. Some of you guys are going, that triangle makes way more sense now. I've seen those around, right? And so yielding is you let, and by the way, if you're on 75 and you have room, you can yield too. You know how you yield? You go to the left. You go to the left and you yield and you let someone else come on, right? That's a tip for free. Not charging you today. That's just a message. But that's yielding, right? Yielding is letting somebody go first. And so when we're talking about yielding to the Holy Spirit, we are saying, let the Spirit go first. That's what we're saying. Let the Holy Spirit go first. By the way, that's what Galatians chapter 5 teaches us anyways. In fact, this is a memory verse on your connection card. So let's bring up Galatians 5:25 if we can. We're going to read this together, starting with, since we live by the Spirit, we're going to read it with lots of, we're not going to yield at all. We're going to have lots of joy when we share this. Are you ready? Go. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Yeah. The NLT has it this way. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Yielding to the Spirit means let the Spirit go first. I suppose that Ezekiel 36 is very, very helpful. Ezekiel is a little bit ahead of Joel, but around the same time period. But Ezekiel wrote this on behalf of God, right? God spoke this to him and he said this. God says, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. This is the transforming work of the Spirit, is to give you a new heart and have the Spirit of God living inside of you. The Spirit gives you what you truly need. You don't need a green mustache on your upper lip. You need a new heart. You need the Spirit of God living inside of you. And with a new heart and the Spirit of God in you come new desires, come a new way of living, come a new way of thinking. You see, when Romans 2:29 talks about this, talking about the transforming work of the Spirit, Romans 2:29 says that the Spirit actually changes your heart by performing a circumcision. And so circumcision is simply a cutting away of that which is unnecessary. That's what Romans 2:29 says. And then Colossians 2 actually explains that a little bit further, because Colossians 2 says the circumcision that is being done is it's a cutting away of your desire for sin. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's actually circumcising your heart. He's changing your heart, giving you a new heart by cutting away your sinful desires, your desire for sin, your desire to live life on your own without God. The Spirit is cutting that away. That is a supernatural work of the Spirit that you cannot do. You can't cut away your own sinful desire by yourself. You need the Spirit of God to do that for you. This is the transforming work of the Spirit that we're talking about, that we're yielding to. So how do I do that? How do I yield to the work of the Spirit in my life? I'm going to give you three ways really, really quickly. Here's the first one. It always begins with faith in Christ. That is always the Holy Spirit's first work. If you have not come to a place where your eyes have been opened to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the only ultimate final sacrifice, the payment for all sin of all time, if you have not been led to that place yet, that is the place the Spirit's going to take you to. Because there's nothing else to do in your life until you begin there. And so the Holy Spirit's first work and primary work will always be to lead us to the place of faith in Jesus Christ. And then the entire rest of your life in this world, you will be are in Christ. That's what that looks like. Right? The day you come to faith in Jesus, God declares you a new creation. You are right. You are righteous. You are holy. When I look on you, I see my Son Christ, who I am well pleased with. That's true. And then the work of the Spirit for the entire rest of your life is you're actually becoming that person. You actually become that person. And that's the work of the Spirit. By the way, life in the Spirit is what God intends for you. That is the intentional plan of God for you to have your life in the Spirit and to walk in Him. And so how do I yield to the Spirit's work? Number one, it always begins with faith in Christ. Here's the second one. This is an understanding. It's more of an understanding than something you do. You have to understand that you are simultaneously learning and unlearning. At the exact same time, you are learning and you are unlearning. Here's what I mean by that. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are discovering, as you're reading the Bible, as you're finding out who God is, you are discovering new truths about God. You're discovering new truths about who you are in Jesus Christ. And the same time you're learning and discovering these new truths about God and Christ and who you are unlearning old ways of living where you were in charge and you relied on yourself and you trusted the ways of the world. Those are happening at the same time. You're learning and you're unlearning, which is why for some of you, you feel a battle inside of yourself sometimes. You have this desire to live life by your own desires and your own pathways and your own decisions, and yet at the exact same time, you desperately want to follow God. You desperately want to lean on Him and rely on Him, and both of those things are clashing and colliding inside of you, and you're going, man, what is going on inside of me? Galatians 5 says that this is the desires of the flesh battling with the desires of the Spirit, and they're at war with each other inside of you. And so when you feel this war and this battle inside of you, please don't let guilt and shame weigh you down. Instead, know the Spirit of God is living in me. There's a battle in me. Because if there wasn't a battle and sin was just winning out, I'd be really scared. But if you feel the battle, if you feel the tension, if you even make the decision to choose sin instead of the Holy Spirit, but you feel the remorse, you sense, right, I need to confess, I need to repent, I need to turn away from that, I need to turn to the Lord, that is the Spirit of God working inside of you. And praise God, He's there. Meditating on Galatians 5 this week. It's actually a next step on the back of your blue connection card. So, and there's Galatians 5:25 to memorize as well. So if you check that step, one, we're going to be praying for you. And the other thing is, I think we might have some resources we can send to you tomorrow that'll help you with memorizing and reading. So, let us know on the back of your card if you're going to take those next steps. I think those will be helpful. But understand that you're learning and you're unlearning at the exact same time. Now, here's the third way you to the Spirit's work in your life. When you're facing a decision, when you're facing a situation, yield. Let the Spirit go first. Let the Spirit go first. Sometimes you're facing a thing and you know exactly what you want to do. Don't do that. Let the Spirit go first. How do you let the Spirit go first? Well, you're doing things like this. You're reading the Scriptures to see how has God worked in a similar situation in the past. Right? How has He worked? By the way, the Holy Spirit's the one who gives us the truth of Scripture. So He's going to speak to you through the Word. So search the Scriptures, and He'll use truth to shape you, to transform you. The other way is to listen in prayer. Right? Listen in prayer and just, man, hear what God may have to say to you in that moment. And listening means you're going to have to yield. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to, sometimes you'll need to just be there and just be before the Lord and listen. And you do less talking. The last way to let the Spirit go first is simply to meditate and wait. I can't tell you the number of passages in the Scripture that say, be still and just know that I'm God. That's all I need you to do. And in the process, God opens up a door, God changes a heart, God makes a move, and we let the Spirit go first, right? Because sometimes God is patient in fulfilling His promises. Learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in you. We never worked out our sign. Yeah, sorry. Yep, that's our sign. Gave her the inconspicuous wink. Okay. But can you still do that, please? Thanks. Okay. Yes. So my wife, Christine, and I, we got married when we were younger. And about 6 months into our marriage, we were both fairly certain we had made massive, massive mistakes marrying one another, right? It was crazy. Now, So what was going on is we both had our issues to work through, but the biggest one for me was fear. I was always waiting for Christina to leave. And so I'm going, man, I just... And here's why. Because my parents got divorced when I was young, so I learned a critical... Right, that I learned that at a young age, and that shaped who I was at an early age, and it made its way into my marriage as well. And so I understood that the Holy Spirit was inviting me to trust Christina, to let her into my life, but I was resisting, and things got worse. And I'm going, man, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to make this, because I'm called into ministry, and I don't think there's a lot of churches that hire divorced pastors. And so I'm going to have to see this thing out, man. I'm just going to be miserable the rest of my life so that I can follow out what Jesus asked me to do. Well, we're a year and a half into our marriage now, and things are getting worse. And we're at a church service, and a pastor is preaching on trusting God with everything, right? Everything. Not just the good stuff, not just the small stuff, but the really, really big stuff. Trust him with absolutely everything. And at the end of the message, he invites people to come forward to pray. And at that church, they had these altars. I don't know if you've seen these. They're like kind of benches or kneelers that you can kneel on at the front of the room. And so they would invite people to come and to kneel at the front of the room for prayer, or if they wanted counsel or something along those lines. And so I went to the front and I knelt down and I'm praying, and I remember, right, I'm there, and the pastor comes up to me and he puts his hand on my shoulder. He goes, what's going on? How can I pray for you? And I shared a number of things, but the main thing I said is, I'm afraid Christina's going to leave me. And he looked at me and he goes, has she told you that she's going to leave you? And I said, no. Has she made moves like she's going to leave you? Said, no. Then why do you think she's going to leave you? And I said, I don't know. I'm just afraid that she's going to do that. And I remember he looked at me, just stared at me for a couple of seconds. I think I understand now what he's doing. I think he was going, oh, Lord, how do I help this kid? You got to show up right now. And so after a couple seconds, he quoted this passage from memory. He said this in 1 John 4. He goes, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And then he said, Fritz, the reason you're afraid is because you have not allowed the Spirit to perfect his love in your life. And until you do, there is no life hack, there is no book, there is no seminar that is going to fix your marriage. You need the Spirit of God to perfect his love in you. And I heard that scripture, and I didn't know that. I didn't even know that was that moment. I had a decision to make, and so that was a key moment for me where I began to yield to the Holy Spirit in my life. And I knew it had to do with my relationship with Christina, but far more it had to do with my relationship with God. And if this was right, this would be right. And so I began to yield day after day, week after week, month after month. And now, 22 years after that moment, right? What a marriage that was initially characterized by hurt and chaos and turmoil and fear, 22 years later is marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Why? Because Fritz and Christina are so awesome? No. Because the Spirit is good, and God always keeps his promise. I needed a new heart. I needed the Holy Spirit to perfect his love in me. How do timid believers go to courageous sharers of the gospel? It's the Holy Spirit. How do wildly diverse people come together in unity? It's the Holy Spirit. How do you have profound generosity in a church? It's the Holy Spirit. And how do you experience real, lasting life change? It's not from books. It's not from podcasts. It's not from some video series. It is only through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You need a new heart, and you need the Spirit of God transforming and changing you. And so yield yield to the transforming work of the Spirit in your life. He will change you. And in the end, you'll end up looking just like your big brother, Jesus. And it'll be awesome. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I want you to just take a moment and I want you to ask Jesus, what are you saying to me in this moment? What are you saying to me through this message? What's he speaking to you? God, there's a sense, and I get it, that it is 1,000 times easier for me to just go do what I want to do. Because I have a plan, I've got it worked out, I know how it's going to be in my brain, and I know what resources I have, and I think I know how this thing is going to run down the pathway. Moment, relying on you, waiting for you, yielding to you, and letting the Spirit go first. And yet, every time I have done that, it has been millions upon millions of times better. Will you teach us how to yield, how to let the Spirit go first in our lives? I know it will change us. We will become, we won't feel inadequate anymore. We won't feel this need to go chasing after all of this stuff for the gaps and the holes that are in our lives. Lead us to increased trust and dependence on you and your Spirit. We ask all these things in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.